I have always been fascinated by relationships. Mostly as a young person looking in, not having one and wanting one, right? I've always been fascinated by how relationships work. And there's a certain imagery that the Bible uses to describe the church and our relationship to God, and it's that we are the bride, which I think is pretty incredible. And I think about how relationships form. And I've always wondered, how does that happen? What is at play there? You see someone, and maybe your eyes meet across the room, or maybe you are introduced to a person that your friend thinks is just right for you. And so you see someone, and you go over, and you kind of maybe smile and give a, hey, how you doing, you know? And if they're smart, they go, whatever, you know? But there's a relationship that starts to form, and maybe you ask the person out. And you go out for coffee, or you go to dinner, or you go to a movie, and the relationship begins to form, and maybe you go out a few times just to try to get to know one another, and you try to think of impressive things to say, and try to present yourself in a certain way, and you learn a little bit about each other. You learn a little bit about what the other person likes and what the other person wants out of life, and you share that yourself, and you start to grow. And then at some point, the commitment needs to change, right? Because at this point, there really is no commitment. You're just getting to know another person. You're still very much operating out of a very individualistic reality where you're making your own decisions, you're doing your own thing, and that's all that is really of concern to you. Maybe this other person might want to join you every now and then. But then eventually you have to have the DTR, the define the relationship talk, right? Where is this going? What's happening? I need to know. I need something. And then if you're not a commitment phobe, you say, yeah, okay, and we become, you know, whatever you call it now. It used to be steady, then it was boyfriend, girlfriend, and I don't know what it is now. I've been married too long. But at some point it changes, and you become more than what you were. Still, though, there's not a huge level of commitment. Still, you are mostly operating out of your own reality, out of your own world. This other person just happens to be a part of it a little bit more than they used to. And then the next evolution of this is the stronger commitment. It involves a lot of sweaty palms and nervousness and large amounts of money. And a simple question: will you marry me? And at that moment, us men, we hand over the power of life and death and happiness and despair over to this other person and what they say. They can either make us or break us. And then there comes the day where you get married. And even in this engagement, the commitment is not what it's going to be. For those of us who are married, we understand what a commitment in marriage is all about. And it changes and it becomes something. Two become one. We leave our father and mother. We leave our securities behind. We leave our health insurance behind. And we start taking on the world together. And we're fully and wholly committed. And at this point, our commitment is to something other than ourselves. We leave our individual realities and we join with another. And so when someone asks you, can you do this? You say, I don't know, let me check. When someone asks you, do you want to be a part of this? I don't know, I'll have to talk it over. And so you start living for and with another person. And then you have kids and things change drastically again and it gets more complicated and more beautiful. Because you truly divest yourself of your own interests for the sake of others, for the sake of something else, something bigger than you are. And that requires a certain kind of commitment that a lot of us are willing to make and some of us aren't ready for yet. And that's why I love so much why the Bible describes our relationship with God as His bride, because doesn't our relationship with God work a lot like that sometimes? Where we're introduced to Him, we maybe meet Him, and we have this testing period where we're not sure we want to fully commit. For the past several weeks, we have been in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I don't want to necessarily retread what my colleagues have done, but maybe stand on their shoulders and help try to tell this story a little more fully. You see, Deuteronomy is written at a very vital time in the history of God's people. They have been flirting with God. There has been a lot of promises made. There has been a lot that God has done on their behalf, showing them who He is, trying to get them to commit to Him, and it's kind of worked and it's kind of not. They've sort of been there for God and they sort of have fallen away. And God has made promises and said, I want to lead you somewhere. I want to take you to the promised land. And so Deuteronomy is written at a time when Israel is about to cross. They are about to receive their promise. They are about at the end of this incredible journey that God has led them on, and God has some concerns. God is concerned that they are going to lose themselves. You see, where they're going is a lot different than what they've been used to. There are a lot of cultures. There are a lot of other gods that pagans are worshiping. There are a lot of things going on that Israel hasn't experienced a lot of. And God is worried that when they get there, they are going to forget who they are. That they are going to confuse what God has done for them with what's going on around them. That they're going to be pulled in so many separate ways that their life will become fractured and unidentifiable with God. And so Deuteronomy gets written as a reminder. God wants a powwow, and He wants to remind them of who He has been for them. Look at where we've been together. Look at my commands. I want to remind you of my commands that you have said you had agreed to. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, and why we've spent so much time there, beautifully lays out the problem. It beautifully lays out the solution. If you would walk in my ways, it will go well with you. If you will be my people, if you will see me as God alone, it will go well with you. If you will just remember who I have called you to be and what I have done for you, it will go well with you. Don't forget who you are. We talked about identity. Our identity is not defined by our culture. It is not defined by the society we live in. And God is reminding them, your identity is not defined by where you're about to go, but where you've been. Your identity is defined in what I have done for you. These are my commands. Don't forget them. This is who you are. You do not exist separate and apart from me. He talked about his priority. Your priority is to be God and God alone. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. That is our priority. In the commandments, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Literally, don't have any gods in my face. See, there's this big fear of these other gods. Well, this God can do this for me, and this God can do this for me, and so I'll kind of pay a little attention to these other gods. And he's concerned about that. He says, no, there should be no other gods. And for the Israelites, that meant these pagan gods, right? These other cultures. For us, it could be a lot of other things. What I think God is saying is anything that you take and put on the same level as God is idolatry. Whatever there is in your life that exists that gives you happiness apart from God, that is idolatry. If there is something that does not happen for you and it ruins your life and makes you miserable, that's idolatry. Because you are putting something in the world apart from God on the same level as God. God says, I am the Lord alone. You owe no allegiance to anything but me. And me alone first. And then we talked about being in the Word. How do we know what the priorities of God are unless we read what He has given us? How do we know what is on God's heart unless we spend time in the Word that He has provided us? And then we talked about, finally, last week, being intentional with our beliefs. Because this is not a study in academics. This is not a conversation starter where you go home and you go over lunch, well, they brought up a great point and it was thus and such. Because let's face it, all of this is meaningless unless we act. Let me be more specific. Your life, my life is meaningless unless we act. Unless we are intentional about what we believe, because how can it be otherwise? If we truly believe God, if we truly believe in His Word, if we truly experience Him, how can we not but change? No one met God in the Bible that wasn't irrevocably changed. If I brought a big crate of snakes in here and released them, you saw me do that, your life is going to be different. If we truly know God, how can we not but change? How can we not but act on the revelation that has been given to us? And so finally we come to verses 8 and verse 9. And it seems randomly tacked on at the end here. Bind them on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your doorposts and write them on your gates. What is this all about? Well, the Jews took it very literally, and they have phylacteries, the boxes on their foreheads that contain Scripture. They have bands on their arms that have Scripture written on them. They have put boxes and plaques and various things on their doors that have Scripture in them. They write them on their gates. I think that's a pretty good idea, because what it says is, I am committed to God and His Word. In a way that makes no excuses for what we believe in. In a way that says, I don't care who knows it. I don't get to choose who I reveal myself to. This is who I am. It is not up to me to reveal it to other people. They should just know. It should be so much a part of us that we have no choice. That's the kind of commitment that God is after. The outward signs of the inner commitment of our heart. That's what that passage is all about. And it's about leading a nation into the future. You live your lives committed in this way, and you produce a next and a next and a next generation that follows after me. He is calling us to a commitment in our individual lives, to bind them on ourselves in such a way that people just know who we are and that we tell them who we are. Can you imagine going out today and getting a tattoo on your face that said, I believe in God? No one wants to do that. We like to choose who we reveal ourselves to. Because if everyone knows who I am, then I have to be a lot more careful about how I behave. He's calling us to a commitment in our homes. Write them on the doors of your homes. And whether your home means you have a family that you share faith with, whether it means you just have a roommate in a dorm room or an apartment or a house, or whether it means it's you and your spouse, maybe your kids are gone or maybe you don't have any yet. Whatever it means, you take your faith with you. You share it with the people around you. If you're single, you invite people into your home to share your faith with. And finally, he says, write it on your gates. This is a question that haunts me. Do my neighbors know who I am? Do my neighbors, if they are experiencing spiritual crisis in their life, know they can come to me for answers? Do they know that I'm the kind of person that lives my life in such a way to glorify the Lord? And if the answer is no, then I'm not doing something right. Does the community that you live in know who you are? Are you committed to God in such a way that it permeates every aspect of your life and your very existence? Because we have to get to a point in our commitment, in our relationship with God, that we become His bride. That we commit to Him in a way we haven't to anything else. That gets rid of everything else in our life and says, first I will consider God and then everything else. Isn't that our job, to lift the Lord up? To be solely committed to Him? To show Him to the people around us? To say, this is who I am and this is what I believe in. But our lives are so fractured. We place importance in so many other things. We want you to consider what this means and where God might take Hillcrest in this kind of commitment. In a moment, Evan is going to come up and he's going to continue this conversation and maybe help us think a little bit about where God might take us, about where we might go in our commitment to Him. And so I want you, as we go throughout the rest of the service, to be asking yourself, where is my commitment to God? At what stage in the relationship am I, and how do I need to move? How do I need to take the pieces of my life and bring them together and live a more connected life? We have a great story, don't we? God created the world, and He created man in His own image, and He saw that it was very good. And then man goes and messes everything up. And we have the fall. And it breaks this bond that God and man has. Yet God continues in His relationship with man. He covenants with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. He restores a people from exile and leads them through the wilderness to a land of their own that He promised. He's faithful with them, even when His people isn't faithful to Him. He's faithful
as He provides them with judges and He provides them with perseverance through exile. And He restores the relationship with mankind through Jesus Christ. And we can say, I know this story. We have a good story, don't we? And we've been invited to be part of this story. Jesus said two words to a lot of people. And He says them to us through His Word today. He says, follow Me. Come on, follow Me. Let's go somewhere together. A few months ago, the elders and the ministers were looking at where we can go together as a congregation led by the Lord. We started looking at ourselves. We started looking at ourselves as a church, and we started looking at ourselves as a community. We started looking at ourselves as the world. I appreciate Justin's analogy of Christ and the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And the question of, is anything more important than our commitment to Christ? Manuel read, to me, one of the hardest passages to read and speak from. He read Luke 14, 25 through 33, where Jesus says, if anyone does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, he cannot be My disciple. Really? Jesus? If someone doesn't hate his father and mother, my wife, my kid? Really? He says, if someone doesn't carry his cross, he cannot be My disciple. Really? Jesus, carry your cross and go there together. Do you know where that leads? Really? If you don't give up everything you have, you cannot be My disciple. Really? And before we get too quick to explain it away and say, oh, well, that was a Semitic hyperbole. He was exaggerating. You know, Jesus' ethic of love would not allow Him to say, you have to hate your father and mother. You have to hate your wife and your kids. While I agree with that, the point gets across. If your father and your mother, or your wife or your kids, or your brothers and your sisters at all get in the way between your relationship with Me, you can't be My disciple. If you can't carry your cross and follow Me and go there together, because I said follow Me, let's go somewhere together. And if you can't do that, then no, you can't be My disciple. And if you're not willing to give up something in your life, then that has become an idol. And no, you can't be My disciple. Following Jesus is a commitment greater than any other in life. It's a commitment that demands the demands of discipleship take precedence over anything else in life. Francis Chan is a name that some of you might recognize. About 3 years ago, Francis Chan decided that he, his wife, and his kids were moving. Up to that point, he and his wife, Lisa, had been in one city and in one church that they had planted for their entire 17 years of marriage. He writes in the introduction of a new book by David Platt, he says, I did what people expected of me. The highest expectations people had of me, I did them. I planted a megachurch. I was the senior minister there for 17 years. I was published some good books. And yet, I didn't have peace. I would stand up and I would preach and I would generate excitement and I would get people wanting to know what I was saying. But they would leave and they wouldn't have this change in their life. I would put together a program and people would come, but they wouldn't be changed. He goes on to write this. He says, looking back, I can see now that part of the problem was my example. We all know that it's difficult to teach our children to do something that we are not modeling. I told people to make disciples while I spent my days dealing with problems and preparing sermons. I wanted the people to share their faith regularly, even though I rarely did. I expected the church to live adventurously while I continued my routine. And as the elders and the ministers were looking at ourselves and at our community, something rang true for me at least. And that was, there's very little difference between me and my neighbor. Now, I believe in Jesus Christ. I go to church. I even work with one. Thank you for that. And my neighbor's not a Christian. But if you live down the street from us, you may not know there's much difference in us. We're both kind. We say hi. We both get in our garage as quickly as possible. We go through our routine. And I started wondering, am I living a life that connects the story of a God who has restored relationship with humanity? Am I truly surrendering to Jesus' words of follow me? As a church, I have the privilege and the task to say to you, let's go somewhere together. We're going to watch a video that we put together of a few of our elders inviting you into this journey with us.
Imagine how the conversation will change when we're all on the same page, when we're living this connected life that we desire to have in our congregation. When the elders and the staff met together to discuss this idea of a story for our congregation, I was really excited about the prospects and how the conversation from going home after church would change. We would talk to our children about what we all studied today rather than what they studied individually in class. And we could carry that theme throughout the week by using the discussion questions that are going to be provided and just bring it all together and just allow us all to be connected in different ways outside the worship service.
It's a real pleasure for me to come before you today in this medium as one of your shepherds and as a 20-year member of this congregation to share with you some excitement that I personally am feeling about where Hillcrest is. In the life of organizations, whether that be a church or a school or a business, There are special times that may occur only once or very seldom in the life of those organizations. And I feel like that Hillcrest is there at this time. The ministry staff and the elders have worked very collaborative over the past several months on what you now know as the connected life, and you've heard for the last 5 weeks sermons from our ministers and talking about how classes and small groups and huddles and all other outside activities impact our lives as Christians trying to serve you. And we, as your shepherds, want each individual, regardless of your age, whether you're somebody as old as I am, or whether you're a teenager, or whether you're raising a family, to be a piece of this puzzle called the connected life.
So the obvious question is, how am I supposed to connect my work life, with my family life, with my hunting, fishing, and golf life, with my church life. And more importantly, if I do, what's in it for me? I thought about this and decided the real question was, how did I let the world cut my life up into little bitty pieces in the first place? We studied the text a couple of weeks ago in adult Bible class out of 2 Thessalonians, and something that was said in the first chapter has really stuck with me. Paul said to the Thessalonians, we thank God for you because your faith is growing and your love for one another is growing. And I've not been able to get out of my mind. I wonder what it must have been like to be a congregation that would hear Paul say those words, to say, I've looked at every aspect of your life and I see your faith growing. I see your love for one another growing. Now that congregation is connected. They think about their life differently. They don't allow the world to cut it up into little pieces. Their whole being is connected to God and to one another. This is where God wants us to be. And it's where we want to go. And we're praying that He'll lead us to this place. And we're hoping that every one of you will come with us.
We can do so much here. We can do just so much. And we can tweak a few things here and tweak a few things there to where there's a little more emphasis on this and a little more direction and focus here. But the true question is, are you coming with us? Are you answering the call to Jesus of follow me? And I stand before you as one who has allowed culture to take my faith and put it in a box and label it and put it on the shelf and come back and take it down. It's so easy to do. But unless you read a different passage this morning, it's not called to be easy. So in a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song like we do every week. And we're going to invite you to come to the front or to find an elder around the room so that we can pray with you. Or if you want to answer the words of Christ, follow me for the first time, we'll be happy to rejoice with you in that response. But let this also be an invitation to your heart. And if you feel that your life isn't connected to Jesus Christ in every way, know that we're coming with you as we try to live a connected life. Let's go somewhere together as we stand and sing.